Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Seminary. This podcast is a variety of audio resources from around Southeastern. To learn more about Southeastern, visit secbts.edu.
Well, Southeastern family, it's good to be with you this morning. Dr. Aiken has always been so kind to me, and that introduction was not an exception to that. I appreciate your kindness and your grace as you pray for me and my sanctification. We all do, in fact, need it together. Southeastern family, it's always a joy to preach and to share God's word in chapel. To my fellow colleagues, I'm grateful for y'all, and for our students, I love you. I'm grateful for you as well, and you have no idea how much of an encouragement you are to me. To our guests, we thank you for being here also. Let's get to it. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. As you're turning there, I wonder if you might think through a couple of just everyday life scenarios with me that maybe you have experienced. I won't confirm or deny whether these have happened numerous times or maybe even dozens of times in my own life. But have you ever been in the middle of something and realized that you didn't have what you needed at that moment? For instance, maybe you were doing something at home, like some sort of project around the house, and as you were going about it, you realized there was a part or a tool, something you didn't have that you couldn't complete the project without. And so what was necessary was a quick run to the hardware store. Or maybe if you were in the kitchen and you were cooking and you came to that point of the meal preparation and you realized that there was one key ingredient that you didn't know you were going to need, or maybe that you already thought you had in the pantry or on the shelf somewhere, and you realized that you didn't, and you couldn't go any further in making the meal. And so there was a quick run to the store, or maybe multiple runs back and forth to the store in the preparation of a single meal. Maybe you've experienced something like that. Maybe you have gotten to the front of a line at the grocery store, or maybe all the way through a drive-through, giving your order or collecting the things, and you get there to the person that's going to take the payment, and you realize, I don't have my wallet. I don't have what I need at this very moment. Or maybe as a student, you can realize what it's like to sit down having studied hard for an exam. And as you sit down and begin to open the exam, you scroll through the questions just to get a little preview, and you realize, uh-oh, I did not study this. I don't have what I need at this very moment. That can be a really miserable and disheartening feeling. That can really strike all of us. And when we encounter these things in life, they can be frustrating. They can be kind of those points where we're just kind of like, and we want to say things or do things that we know we shouldn't. It's just a point of frustration. But how much more significant is your walking with the Lord, pursuing His will? Is it when you come to a point where you feel like, God, I just don't have everything I need. There's something that's missing that won't allow me to actually accomplish what you're calling or leading me to do. I mean, think of it. When you're at the verge of making an important decision and you can feel overwhelmed by the fact that I don't have the wisdom or the understanding to make the right choice. Maybe you're trying to plan or prepare for your future, but you don't know what's next. Maybe you're physically or emotionally exhausted. Life is overwhelming, and you don't know how to keep going. In those moments, it can be more than just frustration. It can become fear, anxiety, worry, discouragement, maybe even to the point of despair. But in those moments, God wants us to know. He wants us to be reassured. I've got you. I've got this. In fact, He tells us just this very much. He tells us that, look, when your life is like an intense battle, you have a complete arsenal at your disposal. You know what He tells us? He says when your life is like a rigorous race, you have an endless supply of stamina that you can access. He says, when your life is like a devastating storm, you have peace to comfort you and a foundation that cannot be shaken or moved. And when your life is like a confounding mystery, He says, you have access to divine wisdom that has every answer you'll ever need. Friend, you may come to a point in your life where you feel ill-equipped, short-handed, outmanned, or undersized. But God wants you to know you're not. He's got everything that you need, and he wants to give you the understanding to actually use all that he provides for you to accomplish his will. Our passage this morning is actually a prayer at the end of Hebrews. It's somewhat of a benediction, but in this prayer, what we see is just that, the assurance that God will equip us with everything we need to do his will. So if you found your place there in Hebrews chapter 13, follow along with me as we read and hear the word of God. Starting in verse 20, the Bible says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do desire for your will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. But God, we confess that there are times in our lives that we don't feel equipped, like we have all the resources we need. We need, God, the reassurance that your word offers today, that we do, in fact, in Christ, have everything we need to do your will. So God, I pray right now that for those who are despairing today, that you would encourage them. For those who are hurting today, that you would provide the healing reassurance. For those who are wondering today and bewildered, God, that you would give them wisdom and insight to understand that you have provided everything they need in Christ. Teach us now by your word, through the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you read this passage, it can be a little bit confusing. Admittedly, when you go to meditate on it or maybe even memorize it, some of the phrases can kind of get twisted around in your mind, and it's easy to kind of get confused as to what is this actually saying. But if you just want to simplify the prayer, just to kind of get a gist of, to boil it down to the kernel of the prayer, just look with me at verse 20 and say, "Now may the God of peace," and then skip down to verse 21, "equip you with everything good that you may do his will." That's the simple gist of the prayer. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will. But in that, all the surrounding elements are going to explain to us just how he's going to accomplish that. So maybe you're here this morning and you could maybe ask the question based on what this text raises, because if God's going to equip you to do his will, there are some questions that this begs. For instance, what is God's will for my life and how can I follow it? How can I follow God's will for my life, and what do I need and where can I find it? And in fact, what is the purpose of God's will for my life and how will I accomplish it? Well, all of those questions are answered really in three simple truths found in these two verses, this prayer offered in Hebrews. First truth I want you to see in this passage is how God equips us with everything good to accomplish his will is this. God spiritually equips us to do his will. God spiritually equips us to do his will. It's no surprise, it shouldn't be to us, that this is where the conversation begins, right in the spiritual realm, talking about the spiritual reality. Because everything that God's going to do in your life, all the work that he's going to accomplish in your life, begins with your spiritual position and your spiritual condition. And God has equipped you to accomplish everything spiritually. Now, you have to be part of God's family to actually pursue and accomplish and achieve his will. You can't buy your way into that. You can't earn your way into that. You have to be adopted into that. But when God adopts you into his family, he says, "Now I'm going to put you to work as my child in the family business." And positionally, he's going to spiritually equip us with everything we need to accomplish his will. How does he do that? Well, one way he does that is that God has already reconciled us. God has reconciled us. You see, it's not about what we can do for God, what we have done against God, or what we will do for God. It's about what he's done for us. And what he starts here in the prayer is kind of assuming and kind of helping us understand that the foundation is that God has already, in Christ, reconciled us. Notice how he describes it here in verse 20. "Now, may the God of peace." You hear that phrase? What a profound way to identify God, the God of peace. This speaks to our condition prior to coming to faith in Christ, that we are all born in sin, and the Bible says that we are hostile towards God, that there is separation from God. And this distance and this separation was overcome by God when he sent one who was not born with sin, born without sin, so that he could rescue all those who were born in sin, which is every one of us. And Christ died on the cross as our substitute in our place, and as our Savior and as our substitute, when we place our faith in him, God reconciles, brings back together, restores the relationship by removing the hostility and replacing it with peace. Think about how the Bible describes this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, justified, made right with God, declared righteous, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The Bible describes the work of Jesus in the same way in the great Colossian hymn in Colossians chapter 1, where it speaks of the deity and the supremacy of Christ. At the conclusion there, it says that God through him was reconciling all things to himself, having done what? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. It goes on to describe us as these aliens who were hostile and separated from God, but that in that, God has reconciled us to himself. It's no wonder that Jesus was prophesied 700 years before his birth, who would one day come and be what? The Prince of Peace. It's no wonder that Jesus himself would look at his disciples and say, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and God is the God of peace who reconciles us, and this is the work that he has done for us. What does that tell you, and what does it explain to me? When it comes to God's will for your life, you can be assured that God loves you, and his will for your life, when you've trusted in Christ, is now available. You're in good standing with him. You're in right fellowship with him, and now you can be about the family business. You can, in fact, have peace with him and peace within, so that therefore you can live and operate with the peace that does in fact surpass all understanding. God has in Christ already reconciled us. But that's not the only way he spiritually equips us. Not only has God reconciled us, notice too that God has rescued us. God has rescued us. Continue on in the prayer. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Here he's describing and moving the conversation from not only the death of Christ, but now to clearly the resurrection of Christ. He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. And this is speaking to us not that Christ just died on our behalf, but when he was buried and rose again, he conquered death, hell, and the grave to give us life. As those who were born in sin, our destiny was certain. We were all headed for death, hell, and the grave. But Jesus interrupted that destiny and gave us a new destiny, having rescued us. Colossians 1 also speaks to this, that in Christ, what has happened? He has rescued us or delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the beloved kingdom of his Son. Listen, God has reconciled us and God has rescued us. For this means that you're no longer kind of enslaved to the things that otherwise were, in fact, your destiny. But not just your eternal destiny, your earthly destiny. The things that had control of you, your sin, and all that came with that, as now you've been freed from. And because Christ has overcome the grave, you can overcome sin. In fact, in Romans 8, it tells us that the Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead now dwells in you. The one who brought again from the dead, the Lord Jesus, now gives us the power to overcome any sin and obstacle that would what? Keep us from fulfilling his will. You see, God spiritually equips us to do his will. But not only is it because he's reconciled us, not only because he's rescued us, but also you can notice too that God has redeemed us. God has redeemed us. You see, it's the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Look at the last phrase there in verse 20. How did he do it? By the blood of the eternal covenant. Literally, this means by virtue of. This is how it's been accomplished. By virtue of the blood of the eternal covenant. Earlier in this letter in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But our forgiveness has been, in fact, purchased by and through what? His blood. 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that you were not redeemed, purchased by perishable things like gold or silver. You were redeemed with the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus himself. God has purchased you, not just your salvation, he purchased you. You now belong to him because he has redeemed you. Therefore, we know that we can walk in the freedom and forgiveness because in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. for you and me to say that we have not just been reconciled and rescued, but we that also have been redeemed. For God's will for our life says this, that you are valuable to him. Your life matters. So much so that he paid the highest price to purchase you, to redeem you. So therefore, you can look and say, when the world tries to convince you that you're not significant, that you're not making a difference, or that you're not worthy, you can say, no, I'm assured that God has a plan for me because he has purchased me, he has redeemed me, and I belong to him. I matter to him. I'm valuable. You have value. And the world can't convince you otherwise, and neither can the enemy. Because he'll try to convince you that you're not valuable to God, that you don't matter to God, that the sins of your past or the guilt and the shame that you're living under is somehow trying to hold you back, but you've been redeemed. Listen, God has spiritually equipped us to do his will. Plain and simple, this is what it means, that he has changed your status. You've been baptized, deputized, and authorized to do God's will. You're part of his family. You belong to him. Now, how did all this happen? I don't want to skip over this important phrase. Through the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. It's all through the work and person of Christ. Literally, the phrase says, the shepherd of the sheep, the great one. You can think of how Jesus described himself in John chapter 10 when he said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what? He lays down his life for the sheep. Notice that he then goes on to explain that no one took it from him. He willingly laid it down so that he could then what? Take it up again. The very thing we see here, that he died to bring us peace, but then he rose again to give us life. And in that same passage in John chapter 10, he says, I came to give you life to the fullest, life in abundance. It's through the great shepherd of the sheep. But he's not just the good shepherd in John 10. 1 Peter 5 refers to him as the chief shepherd. The one who is over the church, who is serving the church, who is leading the church, and now who leads you and I forward to do and accomplish his will. He's not just the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. And in this passage, it shouldn't be a surprise that he's called the great shepherd, because the book of Hebrews is all about the superlative nature of Christ. And this is one more superlative on top of that. That yes, he is in fact greater than the angels. He is in fact the greater Moses. He is in fact the true Sabbath. He is the great high priest. He is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system and the law and all of these things. He is the great shepherd. We belong to him. And through Christ, the person and work of Christ, God has spiritually equipped us to do his will. But there's a second way God equips us to do his will. Not only does he spiritually equip us to do his will, this passage teaches us that God sufficiently equips us to do his will. It's easy, and we used some examples earlier to think of times where we just feel like there's something lacking. But I want you to notice how these verses, this prayer, actually convinces us and persuades us that no, there's nothing lacking, not any one little thing. So as we saw the basis for the prayer and all that God's done in verse 20, now pick up in the verb of the prayer, if you will. What are we asking God to do that the God of peace would then, verse 21, equip you? That word equip can be translated lots of different ways. Mature, may he complete you, could he perfect you, could he equip you, giving you everything you need. In different contexts, it could be used to describe a sailor who is kind of setting out to sea and has all of the various things loaded on the boat. The boat is fully stocked and supplied. To speak of a soldier, this term was used to describe as someone who is fully arrayed and ready for battle. And for us, it's describing how we're arrayed and equipped to do his will. Notice that he doesn't just stop there with the term equip you. He actually goes ahead and says, can he equip you, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. God doesn't hold anything back. The Bible tells us that he is in fact the giver of all good things, right? That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. The Bible also tells us that in Christ, that there's nothing that we need. In fact, we have everything as it relates to life and godliness. We have it all. God has given us all these things. Maybe my favorite verse to kind of camp out on and to consider, God, there's nothing that you've left out of the supply. It's 2 Corinthians 9:8. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Wow. God sufficiently equips us to do his will. But what has he given us? What are the tangible things to say, okay, if I'm going to do his will, God, what are the resources I'm tapping into? Well, there's a few things that we can understand from Scripture. One, we know that God gives us his Spirit to lead us. He gives us his Spirit to lead us. Jesus, in fact, did not leave and leave us empty-handed. But he said, I will send another of the same kind to be with you. And the Spirit who now dwells within us, the Bible says that we are then led by the Spirit. We belong to him, we're sealed in him, and he now oftentimes strengthens us and sustains us. That's the nature of his ministry. He comforts us and he conforms us. The Spirit also guides us and guards us. We are led by the Spirit. God gives us his Spirit to lead us. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should, in fact, it's God's will. Understand what the will of the Lord is, that you would not be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. God gives us his Spirit to lead us. What else does God give us? Well, God has given us the Scriptures to grow us. God gives us the Scriptures to grow us. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that like newborn babes, we're to crave the pure milk of the Word so that by it we may grow in respect to our salvation. And we know and we celebrate the nature of the Bible as God's inerrant, infallible word by citing 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness. So that what? For what purpose? So that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God sufficiently equips us to do his will by giving us his Spirit to lead us and the Scriptures to grow us. But God also gives us his strength to help us. We need supernatural strength to accomplish the will of God. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it tells us that because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that God would strengthen us in our inner being, our emotional strength, our volitional will, our fortitude, our spiritual kind of strength comes from him. God strengthens us. But it's not just the strength internally that he gives us. God also has given us people around us. In the very next chapter of Ephesians 4, it talks about that the body is held together by what every joint and ligament, what every person in the body supplies, and that we are strengthened as that body is held together with one another. So God gives you other believers to come alongside and encourage you, to strengthen you, and to help you move forward in your faith. But he doesn't just give us his Spirit and the Scriptures and strength. God also gives us situations to train us. God gives us situations to train us. You know, there's times in life where you feel like things are just unfortunate. You don't know how they got to where they are. You couldn't control kind of where you've landed. You certainly couldn't control the circumstances that seem to have randomly happened to you. But God allows these things and maybe even at times causes them for a purpose to train us. In fact, just earlier, the chapter before this, in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about how God uses those things. It refers to it as God's discipline in our life, his training. And he says this in Hebrews 12, 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But for those who are trained by it, to them it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Listen, God gives us situations in our life that aren't simply to get through or get by. They're not random and they just happen. No, he wants to leverage that. Think about how God describes the work in Joseph's life and the situation there, right? That how did Joseph reflect on all that he had been through? Hey, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. He gives us everything good, even if it doesn't feel good when he gives it. Excuse me, I'm excited. Listen, but he doesn't just give us the strength and he doesn't just give us situations. You know the other cool thing God does to equip us? God gives us skills to use us. He gives us skills to use us. Spiritual gifts, abilities, those things which are given to us by God, not at birth, which are natural talents. He uses those too. Those natural talents and the spiritual gifts that he gives us are meant so that he can work in us and through us. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it tells us, as each has received a gift, let him use it to serve one another, employing and being a good steward of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted you. God has given you abilities and opportunities to be used by him. All of these things he gives us. He gives us his Spirit to lead us, the scriptures to grow us. He gives us strength to help us and situations to train us. He gives us skills to use us. And there's a lot more things we need. We need a lot of other things. We're going to need God's peace. We're going to need God's unity. We're going to need perseverance. We're going to need his perspective to see the people around us and the world around us through the lens that he sees. We need all of these things. We need hope. We need joy. We need peace. But God's word promises that he will equip you with everything good so that you may do his will. Do we have any reason to doubt this? Well, Paul's logic in Romans 8:32 is if he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him on our behalf, how will he not with him freely give us all good things, equips us with everything good? As our heavenly Father who loves us, we know as earthly fathers, as fallen individuals, how to give good things to our children when they ask us. Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, how much more does your heavenly Father will he give all good things to those who ask us? He will ask him. He will give those good things to equip us to do his will. Psalmist said it in Psalm 84:11. No good thing will you withhold from he who walks uprightly. God equips us with all good things. Here's what it requires of us. Here's how we say, okay, what do I need to do? The first thing we have to do is we have to admit that we don't have it all figured out. And we don't have it in and of ourselves. We have to admit, God, I need your divine resources. Then we have to avoid leaning on our own strength or wisdom or resources to try to manufacture what we need. Admit we need God's help. Avoid leaning on the human things or the earthly things, our own wisdom, and those, and then access by faith what God freely offers us, that we can access all of these things. Look, we who are in Christ, he is the vessel. And God provides a divine current to help us, to lead us. He gives us divine wisdom to guide us and help us navigate. But you know what else he gives us? The practical things. He gives us divine oars and paddles so that we can steer and follow his will. God's given us everything we need. We just have to be about it. We got to get after it. God spiritually equips us to do his will, and God sufficiently equips us to do his will. But I want you to see one final truth in this passage. God strategically equips us to do his will. God strategically equips us to do his will. God's will for your life is not random. It's intentional. It's personal. It's specific. There's a unique calling that God has on your life. And as he describes it here, what you begin to see is, God, my life is meant to be leveraged for a greater purpose. It's meant to be leveraged for a more global purpose. It's meant to be leveraged for an eternal purpose. Notice how he describes it. Verse 21 again, that he would equip you with everything good so that you may do his will. It's what he desires. And we know the heart of God. The heart of God is for the nations. But as he's going to equip us to do his will and to accomplish the great commission that he's going to commission us to do, notice that he does it by working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. You see, there's the individual aspect. God works among us, but God also wants to work in us. He's trying to equip you by looking at you and saying, this is where you need to grow. This is where you need to mature. This is where you need to become more like Christ so that I can use you according to my plan. Listen, he has a distinct and personal plan for each of us that is dedicated to the same purpose he has for all of us. Well, what do we need to remember when it comes to kind of this individual personal plan? Notice how he describes it here. And remember that we are changed by his grace. We're changed by his grace. The same grace that saved us through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, the great shepherd in verse 20, is also accessed in the same way in verse 21, that God works in us through what? Through who? Jesus Christ. It's through Christ. We're changed by his grace. Oftentimes when we're praying about God's will for our life, we kind of have this view as though God is looking past us. But I want you to know that he first and foremost is looking at us. God wants to refine you and to make you more like Christ. It says it this way in Philippians 2:13, that God is working in us to both to will and to do, to want to and to do good works for his good pleasure, according to what is pleasing in his sight. In other words, we need you to give us the right desires. We need you to give us the right passions. We need you to give us the right perspective. We need you to change us. We do that by accessing God's grace. He freely gives it to us. But we're not just changed by his grace. There's a purpose in that. We're commissioned for his glory. We're commissioned for his glory. You see, God wants to work in us so that he can then work through us. Notice what he says. So that that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, making us more like Christ so that we reflect him. Ultimately, so what? Through Jesus Christ, that's how it's accomplished, but ultimately for his glory, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. God's desire to equip us to do his will, and his will for your life is not actually about you. It's not. It's about what he wants to accomplish through you. But before he can accomplish it through you, he's got to accomplish it in you. Simply put, maybe think of it this way. When God works in us, he sanctifies us. But he sanctifies us so that he can then send us. Paul described it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 as a vessel of honor who becomes sanctified and useful to the master. And God's goal for all of us is to be involved in the mission. That's who we are at Southeastern. That's what we're about. We're about doing what? This very thing, equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. The equipping is what we're coming alongside people to do, to try to be one of those other resources that we too might be part of this sufficient equipping and strategic equipping that is meant to be leveraged to accomplish a greater mission. There is some things, some potholes, maybe some cautions to consider that when you say, okay, God, I want to be changed by your grace so that I can be commissioned for your glory. Just remember where some of these potholes are. That sometime, instead of being changed by grace, we approach it more as though we're changed by our grit. Like, I'm just going to manufacture spiritual change in my life. That's behavior modification. God wants to go deeper than the surface level of actions. God wants to get into the business of heart transformation, and only he can do that. We're not changed by our grit. We're changed by his grace. Another kind of pothole that we may step in, we need to try to avoid, is not just simply being changed by our grit, but sometimes we sometimes want to be changed for our glory. But remember, we're being commissioned for his glory. God's goal in working in your life is not simply to make you a better version of yourself. God is to transform you. God's desire is to make you more like Jesus. And in doing that, his glory will be shown so that his glory will then be given. And when we do that, his glory will spread around the world. It's not for our name. It's for his name. We're not changed by our grit, and we're not changed for our glory. One other pothole is that somehow we tend to reverse these two, or maybe even ignore the first one altogether. The reality is that God does have to work in us before he'll work through us. And we can't bypass the first step simply out of a desire to be used by God, as though somehow he'll move beyond the internal work in our lives to get about the external work through our lives. No, we can't miss the first part. And that's where we have to begin today. It's really by simply coming to God and claiming the truth of these prayers, but also embracing the reality. Because we have to know that, in fact, when we come to him and pray, that God has already spiritually equipped us to do his will through what Christ has done. And that God will sufficiently equip us to do his will by providing all the things that he has, so that God can ultimately then strategically equip us to do his will so that we can go and fulfill his mission. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may you, as the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, may you, in fact, equip us with everything good that we might do your will. God, working in us that which is pleasing in your sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Consider giving to Southeastern Seminary online or visiting us for a preview day. For information on how to give or sign up for a preview day, visit sebts.edu.